right. Well, good morning.
Yes, it is.
Welcome. Glad you could make it out. It's starting to feel a little bit like winter now, so it's good. All right. Well, we're going to jump right into our spiritual gift study that we started weeks ago, and we're up to the fourth one and three to go after this. But today we'll jump into the topic of exhorting. And let's start with prayer, please. Father, thank you for bringing everybody out this morning. Lord, I know some folks who were not able to come for various reasons, and I just pray that you'd show your mercies there and help folks, some sick, some attracted by other reasons. But Lord, I pray that for those here would be able to hear your word clearly. Lord, that you'd just give me wisdom to share concisely, and just that it'll make sense. And Father, I'd pray that you just open our ears of understanding as we open your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 12 is our takeoff passage here, where we've been looking at a list of seven gifts, starting in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So those are the seven that we're looking at, and we've already looked at prophecy and ministry and teaching, and now we're going to look at exhorting. And you'll notice there in verse 8, it just says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Much like last week, there's no amplification in that verse, nothing particular there. So we'll just take it at its face value and say, and we will exercise the gift as we have the proportion of grace to do so, as we see in verse 6. Exhorting. So the exhorter is one who is very motivated to encourage, to stimulate, to prompt others in the church to spiritual growth. They're the ones who, I mean, they exhort. You know, it's a common phrase to use, but studying it's used in a wide range. Some people have the office of exhorter in their churches, so I had not heard of that before. But bottom line is we are all exhorted to exhort one another, or commanded to exhort one another, if you will. But it's a God-given ability to get alongside other Christians with the Word of God and encourage them to pursue spiritual growth or some spiritual course of action. The exhorter says, I want to see people growing in their faith day by day in practical ways that it shows in their life that they're growing spiritually. They're very motivated to do that. Obviously, it's important that to remember this is in the context of the church, right? The Holy Spirit has given us the gifts, and it's for the purpose of using in the church. It doesn't mean they don't spill over, but that's the purpose of the gifts, is to exhort one another and edify the body. Our verse, Ephesians 4:12, we refer back to for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's why this gift is here as well. All right, and guidelines. So let's jump down to verse 12. Remember how we're looking at the verses following that list, starting with 9, 10, 11, 12. Verse 12 is a verse that aligns very much with this gift. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. All right, so there's three parts there. The first part, rejoicing in hope. If you recall from verse 9, the prophet was told to love without dissimulation, show genuine love. The servant was told to show genuine brotherly love. The teacher was exhorted to not be slothful, and now the exhorter is told to rejoice, be patient, and pray. All right, so there's three key things there. Well, anyone who's exhorting other people, done by the Holy Spirit, the idea, and if it's working properly, then that brings hope. It brings hope to not only the person giving it, but it brings hope to the person receiving it, if they receive it. And so to rejoice in hope, that makes sense. It kind of fits very well there. So when received, it does bring a great hope to some. Because generally speaking, you're exhorting someone who's got some issue, right? I mean, that's the point. Now, you don't have to have some major problem to be exhorted, because you can just be exhorted to keep pressing on. So there's all levels of exhortation. So I don't want to always assume that you have some major problem to be exhorted. But that tends to be, because we're human beings, that tends to be more real than not, is that we have some issue that someone is exhorting us or giving us a hand and helping us out. So rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. If you're going to help other people, well, guess what? You've got to be patient with them, just like you want people to be patient with you. And there are tribulations involved. Not only are there tribulations in the life of the person who's being helped, but the process of getting people past roadblocks can be very trying as well. Because let's face it, when we're the person in the midst of a life crisis or a life issue, we're blinded. I mean, there's a lot of blinders on that we can't see the way out. That's why we need exhorters. We need other people. We need the body to come alongside. And so it's very typical that someone in a life issue is going to be discouraged, and they need encouragement. And that's that exhorter, come right alongside. All right, so being patient in tribulations, that's your tribulations, their tribulations, very good fit, obviously, for an exhorter, patient tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Well, an exhorter certainly, I mean, they need to know their word of God. I mean, they need those teachers and the prophets, and, you know, so they have to know the word of God, because if you're just giving advice on your own, well, you know, that's not what it's about. You know, yeah. God's got the answers to life, and we need our answers in helping other people to be based on the word of God. So prayer, you know, is an absolute must. You know, we got to have the word of God, but certainly in prayer, because answers come from the Lord, and if we think we can just give people answers off the cuff or just because we're just so smart, you know, it's not going to work too well, and there's going to be problems there. So the Holy Spirit's got to guide us and instruct us, and how do we communicate with the Lord? In prayer. You know, we spend time speaking to Him, asking, and then being quiet and letting Him speak to us. All right? So a strong prayer life is going to ensure a focus on God's strength, to seek His answers, and, oh, by the way, it keeps us humble, because we're constantly looking to God. You know, how did Daniel get answers? Spent a lot of time in prayer. And what about John? How did he get the revelation? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then Paul, you know, there's a lot of references, and we'll come back to him in just a moment, but there's a lot of, he references it, teaches on prayer quite a bit, and he obviously needed God's wisdom every day. That's how he got, you know, he passed on all the word of God that he did. All right, so briefly, just the term exhorteth, this is kind of an aside, but the Greek word is parakaleo, and very closely related is the word that we often pronounce paraclete, which apparently is not the right pronunciation, but if you've heard that term before, it's another term referencing the Holy Spirit. So there's comforting associated with exhortation. They're all coming from similar root words and are very, very related. So bringing encouragement to someone is also bringing comfort to someone. And who is our comforter? But the Holy Spirit Himself. And so exhortation, if you will, absolutely aligned with the Holy Spirit, as all the gifts done properly. But I just thought that was an interesting note when I took a look at that word. All right, this next section is just taking a look at a number of verses, and I'm probably not going to do them all just because of time, but I made sure I put them out there on your handout, because these are some good verses. Just go look up and see the types of things, the way the word's used in Scripture, and some of the things that people were exhorted in. So let's just go through a few examples here. If you look at, let's take a look at Luke 3 real quick. And, you know, I took note of passages like this, in Luke 3, starting in verse 17. And who is our key character in this chapter? Well, in the first part anyway. John the Baptist. All right. And so, starting in verse 17, let's just jump right to 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto them. All right, so we back up and you say, well, what was he exhorting? Well, he was giving some precise guidance to the people who came to him. You know, in verse 10, he says, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Well, what were they responding to? He had been preaching the gospel. He had been preaching how to live for God, how to walk rightly with the Lord. And so now they're going, ooh, they obviously acknowledge that they were not right with the Lord. And so now they're coming saying, well, what do we need to do? And so he says in verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And then he goes on saying, he's not the Christ, but Christ is coming. And then shortly, Jesus comes to be baptized. From the exhortation point, is exhortation is also tends to map out a way forward. People who exhort have the gifting to think in terms of, let me help you walk through these steps. you can, if you see someone with a problem, one approach is you can, hey, this is your problem. Okay. Sometimes that's all they need. I mean, some people just need, they just need hip between the eyes and go, wake up. And that's all they need. Some people need you to hold their hand and kind of walk them down a path. All right. And that's not necessarily demeaning, but I'm saying sometimes we need that path painted out. So in this case, whatever he had said so far, they needed more specific guidance. And so now they're asking specific guidance, and he's giving it to them. Now, we can go have a message on each one of those, and there's, you know, there's a reason he said what he said to each group, but the point is he knew what they needed, and he saw what their basic needs were, and so he mapped it out for them, saying, do these things to respond properly to the message I've been giving you. All right, so that's just one example of exhortation. Just a reference in Acts 4:22, I'll just read it to you. It said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So this was Paul, and he had met with the disciples. This is after he had already been through Lystra. What happened at Lystra? He was stoned to death, perhaps. I don't know whether he raised or whether, anyway, they thought he was dead, and he got back up. So he was stoned, no small thing. So, but then he's turning around as the one who suffered greatly, who has been through many trials and learned to rejoice in trials. He's the one who turns around and now exhorts them, the believers, to continue in the faith. Wow, that's an exhorter for you. Amen. You know, because his goal, his heart, his burning motivation was to see them growing spiritually. All right, I'm going to go through just several examples, and then I'm going to kind of give you a picture of where I'm headed. I'm going to give you several just, and they're not necessarily related. They're just multiple ones through the scripture. And then I'm going to pull back and look at Paul specifically as an example of who I think is an exhorter. All right. Another place that we see exhortation going on is 2 Corinthians 9:5-7. You'll recognize that as a passage that we teach about giving. And in 2 Corinthians 9:5, it says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had nothing before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So here he was urging them to make an offering to be taken to the saints in Jerusalem who were in need, and he was preparing them in advance, showing them how to go about doing it. Not only had he taught the principles of giving and thought how they were supposed to be giving, but now he said, oh, by the way, here's the steps. You know, collect it on the first day when you meet together, and I'm sending these people ahead of you. And so he was exhorting them to accomplish what he had taught them. And so it was just going, there's different levels of conveying truth to people. One is just proclaiming the truth. Here's the truth. Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. They respond. Then there's others where the teacher gets in there, digs deeper, presents it perhaps in a slightly different way, but just kind of spells it out in more detail, all right? But then in exhorter, it just kind of differentiating between the characteristics, the exhorter tends to put it into practical life. Here's how you do this. That can all be in the same message, by the way, from the same person. All right. It doesn't have to be separated. But when you're looking at the terminology and the definitions and the gifting and the different people who seem to do those, where's the primary piece? And so an exhorter is the one who, they may be the preacher, maybe not. They may be the person walking in the aisle, meeting you, coming and going each week, because we're told to exhort one another, right? Daily, while it's called today. And so it just may be a friend in the church who's just exhorting one another. You know, sharing some truths, going, wow, you know, I had this issue and I was able to work it through this. And, you know, this scripture really spoke to me as I did this. And that's exhortation too. So it can come in a wide range. But Paul, from the scriptures, we see him using it, exhorting people a lot. And so that was just another area. And I wrote that other bullet there for you for further study, because you can walk through here and there's a number of different passages. In 1 Thessalonians, they were exhorted for holiness and giving a list of things to do. And 1 Thessalonians, that was 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, being strengthened in godliness. There was a lot of description, a lot of teaching there and exhortation. And then warning people against unruliness. And so there's several other there, and I would encourage you to take the time and look at those, because that hopefully will bring back to mind the things we talked about here, but then also amplify it a little bit beyond what we have time to do in there here. But I do want to go into Hebrews, because Hebrews has several passages that refer to exhortation, and I've already alluded to them in my speech so far. But let's, if you start in chapter 3, common verses that stand out about exhortation. Chapter 3, verse 13. Well, let's back up to 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, lots of context there, but what we see here is they're warning and urging believers to be faithful. You know, we're seeing that the exhortation has a benefit of guarding against an evil heart of unbelief. So when people are exhorted, they're encouraged to now believe what they've been taught, believe what they've been shown how to live, and so they're exhorted to now walk the walk, if you will, and not just talk the talk. But in this case, there's an evil heart of unbelief that needed to be guarded against, and so we're told to exhort one another daily. All right, and if you flip over to chapter 10, this helps us remember that this is in the context of the assembly, the church, the body of Christ. In chapter 10, let's see, let's start. We'll just keep it short. We'll go to 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the key parts of perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, and edifying the body of Christ is this daily exhortation, exhorting one another. In chapter 3, it said daily. Now it says exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there shouldn't be any slacking of exhortation. It just should be continuing more and more. And where is it being done? In the assembly of believers. So we come to church, and we purpose to exhort one another, encourage one another, lift each other up. Well, that's talking. And so it does, as I look at a topic like this, it's very challenging to think about what we talk about. And we talk about this in our house too, by the way. You know, it's not just church. It's like no matter where we are believers, we have the message that is the greatest news of all time. Man. And let's face it, that's not what we talk about all the time. There's a lot of things that consume our conversation right here. You know, I want to be careful because it's not like you can only talk scripture, you know, the whole time you're in church. Okay, but we should be talking about life and talking about how God is working in our lives and how scripture is in our lives and how it's being manifested in our lives and what's important to us and on, you know. So exhortation is a part of doing that. So it'd be something to say, you know what, I think I'm going to purpose to exhort somebody today. Well, now you got to figure out, well, what am I going to exhort them on? It's not always a prepared talk. It's a talking with people and then listening for the Holy Spirit to go, oh, look at that. Sounds like they're really struggling with this, or sounds like I could really meet their need with this, or something along that line. So it's not always, well, let's see, get my list of exhortations out here. You know, stand fast. Okay, well, that's great if that's what they need, but that may not be what they need today. So look for opportunities, though, to encouragement is a word that is very, very closely associated with exhortation. It's hard to really separate the two, recognizing that all exhortation may not be received delightfully because everything people need isn't cookies and cream. I mean, it's sometimes the truth is hard, but people need to hear that. Matter of fact, when you're in the pits of despair, the last thing you need is to someone just kind of, oh, it's fine, just keep smiling. Just keep smiling. It's like, about what? And so that's when you need the Word of God to really come in, and you need Christians to come in. Okay. So I told you I was going to skip that quickly. There's one more I'll do in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 22. Ah, yes. Here, the author of Hebrews says, and I beseech you that, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Suffer the word of exhortation. So here's that picture, kind of what we were just talking about, is you need to receive this. You need to listen to this. You may or may not felt you wanted it right now, or you may have been offended by part of what I said, but you need to receive this. Now, I do believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, but whoever the author is here, then clearly there's multiple exhortations throughout the book of Hebrews, as well as tremendous teaching, you know, going back to the Old Testament and understanding who Jesus is and being the high priest and all that. And so there's a phenomenal amount of teaching built in there as well, but they are exhorted multiple times. You know, even the beginning of chapter 13 in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So he remember them that are in bonds. Let your conversation be without covetousness. So he kind of went through the beginning of the chapter with multiple exhortations, a lot of it based on the things that had already been taught. You know, even back in chapter 12, kind of working backwards, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is an exhortation because our eyes get focused on the wrong things. And so when we are exhorted to look unto Jesus, now we get our frame of reference back on track and we can think properly. That's what exhortation is. It's helping people look unto Jesus. If you want a simple, look unto Jesus. And as we do, you know, he is an example for us and he will teach us the things we need to know and how we're supposed to walk daily lives. So receive the, how did it word it? Suffer the word of exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation. All right, and then briefly in Jude. Jude is a mixture as well, but we'll not delve too deep. But he does exhort them. One, he very clearly points out false teachers. And in verse 3 and 4, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he's going to go in and talk about some false teachers and give some examples from Old Testament as well. He's saying that, so I wrote unto you the common salvation, and there's a lot of false teachers, and now you must contend for the faith because there's a lot of other people that are doing just the opposite, trying to tear it down. So now you must go out there and fight, contend for the faith. So he was exhorting them. And so exhortations are going to look different. It depends on what people need, right? At the end of Jude, here's kind of a good example of how our approach is going to be different with different people, which is why we absolutely need the Holy Spirit to lead us instead of ourselves. Let's start with 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We just went through the Trinity there. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. People are in different spots in life, and they need different things. Some people need you to come alongside. Some of them need you to grab them by the hair and rip them away before they burn up in the flames. How do you know the difference? You got to trust the Holy Spirit for that. And oh, by the way, I think God kind of equips different people to handle different situations. And so there are some people that are much more equipped to rip people away from the gates of hell, and some are much more equipped to come alongside them and nourish them and treat them like a nurse. And, you know, there's different ways. And Paul gives us examples of all of that. And so I think that's pretty neat. Okay, so Jesus, and I'm not going to go through this, but I would recommend going back and looking at Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and look at all the exhortations that Jesus gives all through that those lessons. We could spend weeks just going through that. But I'm not going to do that today. It is more familiar to you probably, but go back and review that if you're going to take the time to review this lesson. But I do want to spend the time on Paul in the different ways that I believe he was probably a picture of an exhorter. Remember how I've pointed him out from prophesying, you know, pointed him out in being a server, pointed him out in being a teacher. But I think if he had one that was stronger than the others, I think he's an exhorter. I really do. And if you look at the type of writings that he had there, yes, he absolutely taught. Yes, he absolutely prophesied, spoke hard truth, pointed out error, and he dug deep and taught tremendous lessons. But his themes seem to be exhorting the believers to walk with God. You know, he gets in there, he builds them up, teaches them the truth, and then exhorts them to keep going. And then he sends these letters back and exhorts them to keep on going and keep going. So let's look at that a little bit. When you just look up the use of the word, 21 times it's either referring to Paul or it's Paul using the word himself. And then if you accept Hebrews as Pauline epistle as well, then it's 25 times. It's also mentioned of people like Barnabas and Silas, again, working right along with Paul as well, but they did a lot of exhorting. So 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned it briefly, but let's look at just a little bit of that. 1 Thessalonians 5. And if we just kind of jump into verse 12, thinking in terms of giving people clear path of how do you live out what's been taught? You know, what's your path forward? How do you put this into practical to life? And exhorting them to walk the way they've been taught. So verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So one, he's exhorting them to take care of those who are their spiritual leaders. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He's just kind of going phrase by phrase, and each one's its own little topic, almost like Proverbs. Warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Deal with each person as they have the need to be dealt with, according to the Word of God. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, two of the things that exhorters were exhorted to do in Romans 12. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So these are things that they should do, and now they're saying, don't, quench not the Spirit, so something you should not do, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So right up through this verse anyway, it's just a whole list of things that you're looking for what you ought to be doing in response to what I've taught. Here's a list. Here, go down the list. Now, you can take each one of these verses here, and you can go through all the Scripture and build the whole topic, and you can have a whole topic on rejoicing, a whole topic on prayer, many topics, giving thanks, quench not the Spirit. Every one of those is a lesson in and of itself. But at this point, he's just mapping out something for them to do. He's already given them four chapters, and, oh, by the way, he had already spent time with them in person, teaching them and admonishing them how to live, explaining the Scriptures to them, and now it's kind of like the final. And here's your do list. Here's the way you need to walk through it. Now, it would be easy to take a list like this and go, rejoice evermore. I don't think I can get past the first one. How am I going to get to number five? And sometimes that's the problem that exhorters have, is that in their mind, they're like, look, here's a list. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, this, and this. Why aren't you doing them yet? Why aren't you done yet? But exhorters see it very clear. This is what you need to be doing. And it's great when you receive it, you suffer the exhortation, but if you don't receive it, well, it can be frustrating to both parties. Let's see here. So that's one example of him doing that. You can look back through the chapter, and there's several other references to exhortation and to seeing him exhort, even the beginning of chapter 4, if you flip back a page. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And it keeps on going, because he just is nonstop exhorting them to do certain things. He's exhorted them how, you know, they've already been taught how to walk and to please God so that you abound more and more. Where's his focus? He wants to see spiritual growth. He wants to see his children grow up. Is that not the desire of parents? I mean, many times as we were raising our kids, we would just remind ourselves and then in conversation tell other people, it's like, well, we're not raising children. We're raising adults. We don't want children. Not for long, anyway. We don't want them to stay there. We want them to grow up. You know, I mean, who wants a two-year-old forever? You know, if you have a, when we see a child like that, we know there's a problem, and so they have to be dealt with specially. But that's not the norm. The norm is a kid is supposed to grow up and be adults. Believers are supposed to grow up and be mature. Amen. So that's Paul's constant drive as an exhorter, exhorting them to do just that, abound more and more, there in verse 1. Okay, let's see here. Let's go through then. I'm going to go through several characteristics, and some of them I've already kind of begin to describe, but now I'm going to kind of pull it back out for you to kind of make a list, if you will. And some of the characteristics, as we've seen, is that the exhorter is very focused, and they're committed to seeing spiritual growth in other people. They want to see Christ living out through them. In Colossians 1:22, let's see, verse 28. Colossians 1:28. What is a goal of an exhorter? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul, the picture of him, as even self-proclaimed, is that his goal is to see people perfected in their faith. And so he's going to labor. He's going to work hard to help them grow in their faith, because that's what he wants to see done. Galatians 4:19. Of course, we're getting these from the passages that Paul wrote. 4:19. This is kind of a snapshot again. I can back up to 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So he says, yeah, I'm travailing, as in giving birth to a child. I want to see you grow. All right, so that's the driving force behind an exhorter. Well, what's the danger there? Well, as you're pouring your life out for other people, you have to keep priorities straight. Just like the other gifts, if your priorities are not in line, you can now start neglecting higher priority things, like maybe your family. You're so involved in other people's lives, helping them, and you come home and your family's falling apart because you're neglecting them. So just a danger, and there's a balance there. 1 Corinthians 7, I won't go there right now, but where Paul references that, you know, as he was urging young people to stay single. Why? Because you can focus on the Lord. You can be dedicated. You can be driven. You know, and you don't have to be distracted. Interesting perspective. Fortunately, he is not anti-marriage. That's very clear from other scriptures. But it's a point taken, right? You know, that was his point. Stay single and serve the Lord. Exhorters tend to offer the steps of practical application to help others grow in their faith. We've talked about that so far, but let's look at it a little more. So when looking at some of the examples Paul used, we'll see that these steps will provide instruction. They'll also help remove hindrances to growth. He told them to quench not the Spirit, right? Despise not prophesying. So there are some things that you got to get out of the way so that you can grow, and then there's things that you need to do. Stop doing this so that you can do this, because you can't do everything. And then also just developing personal disciplines. Where do we learn a lot about disciplines? Through the epistles that Paul wrote. They're all through there. You know, and what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, it walks down there, rejoicing evermore, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all things. You know, these are daily disciplines that we need in our lives. So remove hindrances, give instructions for the things we ought to be doing, and then developing disciplines, routines in our life to help us grow, because the exhorter wants to see you grow. All right. And that's all. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. All right, what a danger here. Sometimes, if you map out, here's a list of things to do, and the person goes and does them. Well, it might give an outward change, but don't forget the heart of the matter. Because some issues are just there's got to be a change of a heart before you can see a true spiritual growth. And so you can't miss that. But that could be a danger in someone that is so excited about giving you a mapping it out. Here's what you can do to be successful. And so it's just a danger there. All right. And then an exhorter will also be one gifted more by the Holy Spirit to see root issues, to differentiate. That's how you decide. What is it that they really need? So I can see the outward signs, but what's the root issue here so that I can give them the right course of action to get past this? Well, that's obviously an important thing. The whole concept of biblical counseling is based on that, is can you determine what the real issue is? Because you can say, my tooth hurts. Well, did you floss? You might have something really hard stuck in there, you know, but that may be much rooter. You may need the root issue. You know, what is the bottom line cause before you can treat it? That's in medical as well as spiritual. All right? There's nothing new under the sun. That's why counselors can do that. Pastors can do that because they've seen this before. Now, and then there's patterns of life too. There's things that are coupled together. You know, in the scriptures, there's a very close tie to spiritual immorality and financial problems. That multiple times throughout scriptures. So they go hand in hand. And then there's a lot of other things that go hand in hand. You know, robbing from the Lord for the tithe. It's been preached on many times. You know, then God will eat away what you've got. Well, lo and behold, I can't figure out how to make ends meet. Simple question. Are you tithing? Well, let's solve that one really fast, right? But then there might be other things. There also might need to be, let's go study the Proverbs to learn how to do financial management, because there's the rest of the story. Get the first part out of the way so you can be on the right grounding, and now you can move towards more exhortation in the steps of success. That's a whole other lesson. The danger here is that, number one, if someone has been given counsel for a long time, they just go, oh, I got that one. Yep, I see that sign, check, piece of cake. Not even listening to what the person is saying. That's a danger in any counseling. With your kids, let's face it. You know, the kid comes to you and you start answering before they ever finish speaking. Why? Because you kind of know what they're going to say. You already know, but now they're not heard. And our friends are that way too. They want to be heard. And that's sometimes all they really need. They don't really even need counseling. They just need to be heard for a few minutes. So anyway, the dangers of not looking at our own abilities, not listening carefully, not treating someone like a patient in a doctor's office. You know, so this is about the body of Christ. This is about loving one another. Love must be a critical part of this. Jump to the next one. Paul learned through his own life examples and the exhortation of the Lord that trials and tribulations are used by God to grow us spiritually in our relationship with Him and in our ability to serve others. Okay, so if you know that trials and tribulations are a good thing, like Paul used that a thorn in the flesh, he was going to get to see more grace of God. Paul, you know, what did it say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore will I most gladly, therefore glory in my own infirmities. Yes, thank you. All right, so when we understand that that's what God does and that's how He works, then we can rejoice in everything. We can give thanks in everything because we understand what God's doing. Now, we may not see the whole picture right there, but we know, Lord, I know I don't like being sick. I don't like being in this problematic situation. I don't like bad relationships. I don't like any of these problems in my life, Lord. But I know, and I'll trust You because I know that that's how You work and that's how You cause me to grow. I know. Okay, well, so when an exhorter who absolutely understands this goes and tries to help someone and tries to be an encouragement, and they're like, you don't even care about my problem, do you? Okay, facetiously, no, but don't you understand that's God's tool in your life? Okay, but sometimes you got to be careful and help people walk through that path so they can get the blinders off their eyes and start seeing it for what it is. All right, so there's trials and tribulations that have to happen in life to grow. So, you know, it's just like, again, raising children. You can't let everything be easy. They have to work hard too. They have to learn to struggle and to work and work through issues. You know, you can't just hand it all to them on a silver platter. I mean, well, we know what happens when that happens. It's a bad scenario. So young believers also have to work and struggle and work through these life issues. So an exhorter certainly could come across as very callous if they don't take your problem seriously. And so there's a balance there of how do you, you know, treat people respectfully, but not be callous towards them. Okay, here's what I want to do in the last 5 minutes. I want to give you a scenario, and I want to walk through. Remember, this will kind of remind us of what we've learned about prophets, servers, teachers, and now exhorters. This is only takes the highlights. There are extremes, and so forgive me if I extreme too far in one way. I've tried to keep it balanced. But the scenario is somebody in the church. Friend, somebody is struggling with just getting daily Bible time, getting prayer, daily Bible reading and prayer, okay? So that's the scenario. That's the issue at hand. You pick it up in conversation, whatever. So what's a prophet's approach, potentially? Well, friend, you know, failing to spend time in the scriptures and in prayer is really living in sin. You need to repent of using your time poorly and start walking in obedience to the scriptures. I mean, you know, it says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, this could be done in love, okay? You know, I'm not trying to poke at any one of these, but what's the point in a prophet? They differentiate right and wrong very clearly. Then they sin just kind of jumps off the page. It's very clear to them. And look, here's truth. Let me proclaim truth to you. So that's one approach, right? And that may be all this person needs, and that may accomplish the mission. Okay, so someone with the gift of ministry or serving. Hey, why don't I give you a call each morning to make sure you wake up in time to spend time in the Bible and in prayer? Perhaps I can swing by and help you with some of the chores around your house to free up your time. After all, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what? If that person might just be a new mom and she's got three young kids, that may be exactly what she needs. Somebody just come alongside. So it depends on who the person is. You got to think about who your audience is. It's not going to be the same answer for everyone, but it's all got to be biblical. Okay? So a server might take that approach. Teacher, well, here's 15 examples of godly men and women in the Bible who saw God work in their lives because they were diligent in prayer. I'd be happy to show you each one of these references. You know, prayer consists of several aspects. You've got adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If we study out each of these, you'll grow in your understanding of just how important it is to spend time in prayer every day. That teacher loves to dig in, give you more information than you asked for. I mean, it's not good. The point is, sometimes people just need a better understanding. Where does it fit in life? Well, how do I even understand what prayer is all about? It may be a brand new believer. They don't know anything about prayer, like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? So where are they at in life? Now, if this person's been 20 years, you know, as a believer and in church all this time, they probably don't need you to go through the ACTS. They probably have heard that many times. They might need to be the one that says, you know what, you need to get your life in order and just figure out your schedule and get busy about work. It changes. Okay, so here's the exhorter. All right, the exhorter is going to come along. I can see you need a little help. You know, God could use you in a great and mighty way if you get this under control. I think if you follow these steps, you're going to experience some spiritual growth here. First, why don't you ask God to search your heart and reveal any sin of slothfulness or other sins that might be hindering you from walking daily with the Lord? Repent of each one and commit yourself to pursuing after God with your whole heart. So that's removing the hindrances, right? So then two, review your schedule and choose a realistic time that you can set aside for prayer and reading. Be sure and choose a spot that will be free from distractions too. You know, a prayer closet. This time you could call it your quiet time or your TOG, time alone with God. So have a plan. You can use the daily reading plan from the back table in the church. You can use prayer cards, a prayer list to keep you focused. So Harry's giving some practical application. Here's some things that might be very helpful for you to work this through in your life. You know, you should probably memorize a few verses on prayer and Bible reading so the Holy Spirit can bring them to your remembrance and exhort you to press on when the temptations rise not to do it. By the way, here's my phone number. Call or text when you feel tempted to skip your time. We can pray and encourage one another while it's called today. Mapping out steps, they may not need all five of them, but if they'll start down the path, maybe this will be what they need. And so, but they're incorporating teaching, they're incorporating proclaiming truth to them, pointing out that they may very well be, sin may be the issue. And you better get that out of the way first, by the way, because if we always start in solving our life problems by getting sin out of the way, now the Holy Spirit's free to work. But as long as sin's there, it's kind of like,
right.
He chooses not to hear us, right? He chooses not to hear us if there's sin in the way. So, you can see how an exhorter might benefit from the other gifts to pull it all together for the purpose of the edification of the body. Three more gifts to go. Hang in there. Be praying, asking God, you know, Lord, how did you put me together? Which one of these seems to be my prominent thing? And oh, by the way, just start practicing them. Just start practicing any one of them and see what God does in your life. He'll either show you very clearly, it's like, okay, that doesn't seem to be my greatest strength, but wow, boy, I just get joy when I start doing this. So anyway, that's how we figure out what the gifts are. Be in church, because that's where they're supposed to be practiced, and then pray and seek God's will on that. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for teaching us. We look forward to all the events of the day. It's going to be an exciting day, and I pray that you would just draw more people in, that the weather would not hinder folks, and you would just be exalted in all that we do today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.